Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
My name is Terry. It's a privilege of mine to sit here today and to kind of guide us through a conversation. We are in our third Sunday of looking at the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. And it's not because I said it's the greatest commandment, it's because Jesus said it's the greatest commandment. And so we've been looking at this series called The Greatest of All Time. And we've kind of had fun as we begin our services and begin our sermons by asking you some feedback kind of questions of what you think are the greatest things of all time. And I've tried to make these so appropriate that even Burba can't yell out something inappropriate. So I've worked on it this week. He may or may not have done that last week. But real simple, Friday and Saturday on my alma mater's campus at Olivet, we took eight students, Darcy and I, to Red Carpet Days, had a lot of fun. So I was thinking of this last night. What's the greatest college of all time? Just yell it out. Just yell it out. No, there is no right or wrong. Moving right along. Speaking of Kettering, the greatest car of all time. Mustang. Ooh, GM town here, boy. All right. How about TV show? Greatest TV show of all time. Anybody go? Anybody? No one's yelling SpongeBob. I'm... All right, a little deeper question. I was thinking of this with the Pope in town, or at least not in town. Did the Pope stop by while I was away? The Pope being in the United States, and there's a lot of Popeisms going on, but the greatest humanitarian of all time. When you think of someone who's really impacted our world as a humanitarian, anyone come to mind? Heard Mother Teresa over here? Jesus was a pretty stellar example. Okay, got a little bit more quiet, got a little serious. Oh, wait, how about greatest coach of all time? Anybody got someone just... It could be someone you know, someone you don't know. Bo? No coaches? Brent Maynard's in the house. I just wondered. All right. Household invention. Mothers? Wives? Anybody got the greatest household invention of all time? The dishwasher. I'm still waiting for the dishwasher to put the dishes away. When the dishwasher can physically take the dishes and put them away, I'm in. All right, how about the greatest thinker or philosopher of all time? We're going to mention one in our message later on. The greatest thinker... I am so not a thinker. Greatest philosopher of all time? Aristotle? Okay. All right. Good stuff. You know what we learn every time we do this? We learn that every one of us have a different thought or different opinion. Every one of us come here with a different frame of mind, a different perspective. And every word you're going to hear me say today, you're going to weigh and filter through that very perspective, right? So for those of you who, you know, think a certain way, you're going to hear things a certain way. And that's what makes the church family a beautiful thing. Because we can stand here, we can sit here, we can try to embrace all of this, but the Spirit of God is moving in each one of your hearts through how He's formed you to this point, and He's going to speak to you. So whether you are 5 years old today, still trying to figure out why you have to go to kindergarten, for crying out loud, you know, or you're a little bit older than that, and you've been around this a while, the reality is God has something for you to hear today, and I want you to capture it. I want every heart to capture it. So in your bulletin today, there's an insert. You can follow along, take some notes. Kids, you can use that to scribble on and draw on. I did all the time when I was your age. Because we didn't have children's church when I was your age. I was sitting here every Sunday like that. If you have a smartphone, you can log in through our YouVersion live event. There's a link on the inside left column of your bulletin. However it is that you want to connect with God today, listen for His voice, because I believe He's going to speak. I believe He's going to speak. So over the past 2 weeks, we have set the stage for this moment in Scripture where this stage has been captured in three of the four Gospels. We're using Mark chapter 12 to kind of talk about it, to use as our launching pad into this conversation. This moment when Jesus is teaching. I don't know if he's sitting on a stool. I doubt it. I don't know if they're inside a building. There's speculation that he's in the temple courts. We're not 100% sure, but what we do know is that Jesus is teaching this incredible vast crowd of people. Some of them, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, some of them, you know, are followers of Jesus already. They are in. They love him. They love every word he says. Some of them are seekers. They are interested in finding hope. They are interested in finding encouragement, but they're kind of lost in the moment. But some of them are a part of these religious groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're really there to kind of twist Jesus' words and to trip him up. And so we have many people seeking help and hope, and we have many people seeking power and position. And that's the political climate, that's the atmosphere in which Jesus is teaching this greatest commandment opportunity. He's teaching a lot of things until this person asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And the question was loaded. It wasn't a simple question, but he asks the question. And Jesus responds with these words, and we're going to read them together from Mark chapter 12. So let's read these together. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And we'll stop right here. He goes on to offer the second commandment, which is like it, but we're going to deal with that in a couple of weeks as the climax of our series, all right? These words were not new, as we've talked about. These words actually originate from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So today I actually want to look at the original words from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Now, did you pick up on the slight difference that exists between the original Deuteronomy 6 passage and what Jesus quoted in Mark 12? Let's go back to Mark 12 real quick, Randy. We pick up after only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Four things. Now, when we go back to Deuteronomy again, we see that it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. And then he jumps right there to all of your strength. So Jesus adds in this passage, he adds with all of your mind. And quite honestly, and I've read some scholars on this over the last week, no one's 100% sure why Jesus did that. It's likely that the Deuteronomy passage recorded in Hebrew carried so much more depth and meaning that as Jesus is now teaching in Aramaic and it's being recorded in Greek, there's things that Jesus may have felt could have been missed. Here's what we know about language. Language, the Hebrew language, the Greek language, these are languages that carry with them great symbolism and great power. And quite honestly, we're all American, most of us here, and so we speak English, and English is kind of a sloppy language. Frankly, it's a very sloppy language. So as Jesus, I think as time has gone on, language is getting sloppier and sloppier. And Jesus is now kind of ready to say, we cannot forget the most important part of this is our mind. So as he's quoting this incredibly well-known passage from Deuteronomy 6, every one of these people knew this passage. He's including with all your mind in here for a very particular reason. You know, in ancient cultures and even in our enlightened modern society, right, we look at the mind and we think it to be the center of our intellect, of our brains, right, our thinking, our reason, and our understanding. That's where it is. So today, we're going to spend time looking at what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. And I want to go back to this original Greek word for mind, so that we can kind of understand what it is. Dionea. Dionea is a term used actually by the father of Western philosophy, many believe, Plato. 350 years before Jesus, Plato was using this word to describe a type of teaching, or a type of thinking rather, that was specifically about mathematical or technical subjects. How many of you love math? You love math. How many of you think math should be abolished from all teaching in high school and middle school and elementary? Any children? Anybody? All right. You are either on one side of that equation or on the other typically, right? You either get math and it comes easy, or it's something you really don't see the need for except balancing your checkbook. So, and hopefully you do that. But the reason is that Plato talks about this is that there's something specific about Dionea. Diaconia is this capacity for, in the process of, and the result of expansive thinking. With the understanding of this form of mind, the writers in the Greek are going to be carrying with it a connotation that wisdom, true wisdom, must be pursued and wrestled with. That you can't just simply have a childlike understanding of everything. That Diaconia means you are committed to the process of wrestling down this truth. That's a deep form of thinking. It's a form of thinking that quite frankly terrifies me. All right? I don't consider myself to be a philosopher or a deep thinker at all. And so when I read this, I go, wow, that's really captures something that I wish that I naturally possessed. This kind of thinking, quite honestly, I think, when you look at our culture, when you think about our society today, this kind of thinking by many is feared and seen as not necessary. In fact, I would say that our culture today really likes us to make up our minds on truth based on how we feel. Yeah? A lot of political positioning in our culture today, especially among the Republican Party and among the Democrats too, about trying to help people feel like this particular person will take care of them, right? That this particular candidate is worthy of their vote by how they feel. All truth seems to be bent around that. Sound logic and thinking, it oftentimes feels like it's thrown out, right? Does anyone else feel like that? I feel like sound reasoning and logic is often just kind of thrown under the bus, and it's all about how we make people feel. And I would say we shouldn't be threatened at all by how, by knowledge, by wisdom. That shouldn't be a threat at all. You should go to school and want to get as much wisdom and knowledge as possible, because that's going to be the gateway to so many things in your life. As a matter of fact, I think what you should fear is ignorance. Don't fear the pursuit of knowledge. Fear ignorance, right? Because it's oftentimes what you don't know that will get you more than what you do know. And to illustrate this, I want to share this story. I read this story this week about a Mexican bank robber. Again, not a part of the theme. It just happens to be here. Around in the early 1900s, Jorge Rodriguez, all right? You can use this in your criminal justice class, Mr. Lentz. Jorge Rodriguez, around the turn of the century, had this habit of crossing the border into Texas, robbing a bank, and then sneaking back into Mexico where nobody could really pursue him. And so this grew to be very, very frustrating. And so the Texas Rangers were called in, not the baseball team, but the guys with guns. And they were called in to try to protect the border. And one day, a ranger happens to see Jorge sneak under the fence and crawl back into Mexico. And so instead of making it a big deal, then he follows Jorge stealthily and catches up to him when he's in a cantina just sitting there and relaxing, right? So the Texas Ranger carefully slips in and puts a drop on him and puts a gun right to his head and says, "Jorge Rodriguez, I know who you are. I am a Texas Ranger. I've come to say that if you give back all the money you've robbed from the Texas banks, you have to give back all the money or else I'm going to blow your brains out." Now, that's pretty violent for church. Sorry. It's a story, right? All right. Unfortunately, here is the problem. Jorge speaks no English, right? So he's sitting there going, "What's going on?" And the Texas Ranger speaks no Spanish. So they're at this incredible verbal impasse. Well, because in cantinas in Mexico, apparently there are young boys. There was a young boy there, and he steps in and says, "Listen, I know English and I know Spanish. Let me translate for you." And so he tells Jorge the threat of the ranger, of what's going to happen. Jorge gets down on his knees and he begins to shake, and he says, "Tell the big Texas Ranger that I have not spent a cent of that money. If you will just go to the town well, face to the north, count down 5 stones and remove that stone, you will find all of the money there. I have not lost 1 cent." A cynical look came over the boy's face. And he turned to the ranger and he said, "Jorge Rodriguez is a brave man. He is ready to die." You got it. I'm so excited. See, it's not knowledge that gets you in trouble. It's what you don't know, right? Because both of those guys didn't know how to communicate, but the one who did walked away with a lot of money, right? So this past Wednesday, we began our fall session of Boost. How do you transition out of this story? And for those of you who are newer to our church, we don't do Wednesday night all the time. We have these sessions of, we call Boost, and we have them for a very particular amount of weeks. So this one is, I believe, 7 weeks long, and it's really great. We really try to give some laser focus. In this session, we're looking at 9 different pathways that we connect with God most naturally. We began this last Wednesday looking at the naturalist and what that means. And eventually, what we're going to do is look at one called the intellect. All right? So we're right at the beginning of this, and so let me just, right in the middle of the message here, promote. You can come to Boost, and it's going to be really good. Our conversation was simple and easy and inviting, and it was really great. And it's based on a book you can read, but it's really great. So join us this Wednesday if you'd like. Information is in your bulletin. One of the pathways we will get to eventually is called the intellect. And if you are an intellect, you will connect with God through deep study and investigation of His Word. You value the inspiration of God's Word, and you feel drawn to spending lots of time wrestling with Scripture, wrestling with the things of God, His spoken and inspired Word, and His church. If you are naturally drawn to that, you feel God's presence sitting before your Bible, reading and investigating what it is telling you. This is what it, a great picture of what it means to capture what we call the mind of Christ, right? In Corinthians, it says that we need to take every thought and make it captive to the mind of Christ. So while some of you will say, yes, that is me, I love my time in Scripture, there are many more of us probably who are terrified of that, right? Who would not consider ourselves to be intellectual. As a matter of fact, we would feel intimidated by studying God's Word, especially studying it with other people who would then suddenly recognize how little we may understand or perceive about it. So to save our own Christian reputation, we'll stay away from small groups, we'll stay away from Boost, and even less informal conversations at work or at home, because we don't want anyone to know that we just don't do that very often. Does that ring a bell with anyone? Right? But here's the problem. Whether we are naturally drawn to deep study with God's Word or not, we must be people who are repeatedly putting ourselves in front of it. We must be people who are repeatedly confronted with the wisdom of God, and not looking for a theology that simply makes us feel better, but a theology that is based on the inspiration of God's Word. Someone asked me this week if we were a seeker church, that we just try to come in and help people make them feel better. I said, boy, I really hope that if they're listening to the words we project and we talk about, whether it's me preaching or any other member of our staff, we are challenging people with the truth of God's Word that is often uncomfortable and often difficult to follow for ourselves and for everyone else. That's what I want us to be. Because here's the problem. Without our intellect, without our mind engaging with Scripture, how can we really know God at all? Paul was warning the church against the mindless behavior that could happen when he was writing his first letter to the church in Corinth. He was offering some great teaching leading up to this moment that I want to read. But he wanted the church not to get frustrated, you know, not to go, I don't get it, I'm overwhelmed. And he didn't want the church also to become kind of lethargic, like, oh yeah, we got it, we're good. Easy. The church has to find somewhere in the middle. So Paul was wanting the church, and even those outside the church, to embrace the revelation of God with their mind, with their intellect. And this is what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. When we tell you these things, all these things he's already said in his letter, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. Makes sense, right? Verse 14. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. The difference between a spiritual person and a person who is not spiritual, in Paul's words, is one who has embraced faith in Christ and then has been given an incredible gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what equips us to understand real truth. Without the Spirit of God, we are at a severe disadvantage. A severe disadvantage of being able to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. Verse 15. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others, others being the non-spiritual. So what Paul is stating here is that those who follow Christ possess the Holy Spirit and have a deeper understanding of all wisdom. But those who do not are really not qualified to judge those who do. Here's what I think I'm trying to say. True believers are not subject to the opinions of unbelievers. And this can feel really like, that's a little harsh, Pastor, or this can be incredibly freeing for you. Because I think the church has been captive to everything outside of the church for too long. And what we're called to be are people who are allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to penetrate our intellect, our minds, so that we can love God in a way that the world is going to view as incomplete insanity and foolishness. So the reaction of the church over the last decade or so is to actually seem more normal so that the world can understand us. And I think what Paul's trying to warn us of is that that's not really all that possible. Yeah? If you're thinking I'm sounding insane, I'm probably closer to truth than not. Because it's going to feel a little awkward when we polish our minds. Now, he goes on to verse 16. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? He writes. What Paul is quoting right here is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters of Isaiah, where Isaiah said, who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? Then later in this chapter, Isaiah says, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. And then he says, no one can measure the depths of his understanding. That's powerful. And what Paul is doing as he's writing the church in Corinth and using the quotes from Isaiah 40, he's reminding his original listeners of this entire chapter of Isaiah 40. I actually put most of that chapter in your YouVersion Live event because I wanted you to have access to it. Read it this afternoon if you have time. In this passage, Isaiah is putting us in our place and putting God in his. Who can fathom the knowledge and the understanding of God? No one. However, this is our truth that Paul is reminding us of, is that though God's wisdom is immeasurable, we have access to the very mind of Christ. We don't think with human logic only. We don't think with human reason only, for we have the Spirit of God. And so at the end of verse 16, back in the Corinthian passage, Paul lands it this way, but we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. I just tried to interweave here Corinthians and Isaiah together to understand that though God is full of immeasurable wisdom and knowledge, He grants us the incredible gift of it as we need it when we love Him with all of our thinking and all of our reason and all of our intellect and all of our mind. Here's the main point of our day. Paul is telling us, or maybe reminding us, that the battle for every human soul, the battle for every human soul begins with the mind. The mind must be turned on to accept the mystery of God so that it can perceive the love of God. So that it can begin to comprehend the mercy of God. Otherwise, if the mind is turned off to those things, all it will see is the judgment and wrath of God. This is why it is so imperative that as parents we talk about the Lord with our children. This is why it is so imperative that as family units, God's original design for small group ministry, that we spend time talking about the things of God. This is why I'm particularly bent about sending your sons and daughters to a Christian university. Because Satan has won the battle for most of our public schools. It's not over. But if you go to a state school, and you're going to have to work very hard to find the Lord there. It's very possible. I'm not anti-public school. I'm just saying, if I'm sending my kid away, I really hope that I can send them to a school that's got my back as it relates to their faith. That's my personal opinion. I can talk to you about your difference in that opinion later. The battle for one's mind is raging in full force, but between 18 and 22. Raging in full force. It begins when they're very, very young. And that's why as we learn, we must be people who bring every piece of knowledge and make it subject to the authority of God. As we love and date people, we must be attracted to the mind of Christ within the person we're pursuing, and not these silly forms of attraction that the world likes us to think about. As we parent, we must teach our children the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. As we go to work, and as we work, we must lead our businesses or do our jobs with the principles of God, not the principles of man. As we live our lives, as we play in our lives, we must engage our mind and renew it according to the understanding of sin and righteousness. And we have to drive every part of our lives toward righteousness and away from sin. I mentioned to Debbie Simmons this morning I was going to use a little cognitive therapy. I'm not a counselor, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express. If you've seen that commercial, you know what I'm talking about. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I think you should know. Our thoughts create feelings and emotions. Those feelings and emotions drive us to action. There is no action you take that is not driven first by a thought which led you to an emotion. Right? I think that's cognitive therapy. Did I pass? Cognitive behavior. Cognitive therapy is changing your thoughts and so your feelings become better, so you act like your age, right? Just kidding about that part. So here's what I want us to see. The church for too long has tried to change your behavior without addressing your mind. Paul never did that. Paul in Romans 12 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, which sounds like he's trying to change your behavior, right? But listen how he asks you to consider it. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The battle for your soul does not begin with the sin you're already engrossed in. It does not begin with the actions you're already trying to change, because there's no amount of human willpower that's strong enough to battle sin. The battle for your soul takes place squarely in your intellect and in your mind, in your dianoia, your commitment to struggling and wrestling with the wisdom of God. Paul says this in Ephesians 4. We already read the first part of that chapter. We'll read the last part of it right here, beginning in verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. To love the Lord with all of your mind means to put yourself in a position of being renewed by God's Word. That is the only unchanging truth of our existence. How are you doing with that? To love the Lord your God with all of your mind also means to put yourself in a position to be renewed by God's Spirit. Are you listening? These are challenging thoughts for us today. We too often feel captive of our mind, like we can't control what it says. I'm with you in this. This is a battle that every human being has, especially your pastor and your staff. But what I do believe is that God's Word is clear for us, that we are to become people, men and women, boys and girls, who are so in love with the truth of God, we will study it and wrestle with it, that we will become people who allow our minds to be polished by God's truth, not human logic. That we will become the people of God who want desperately to follow the ways of God, not because we think we have enough willpower to do so, but because we are interested in allowing our minds to be renewed by His truth and His Spirit. Will you allow your mind to be made new? Is all of you given to God? Are you willing to make it your mind subject to the knowledge and understanding of God. I truly hope that you are. I truly hope that as you struggle through this today, that you will put yourself in a position to pray a prayer that says, God, renew my mind. God, take the thoughts that come into my mind that are not pleasing to you and take them from me. God, the thoughts of sin and wanting me to pursue a life that is away from you, God, make them subject to you and drive them from me. God, in my desire to want to be disobedient, God, rescue me from this and renew my thoughts and minds so that I may pursue all of you. May our minds be renewed by the coming of God's Spirit. Lord, today I lift up my friends as we think about the word that we've been challenged with today. Not my words, but the words of your Spirit that have been whispered into our souls. Change us and transform us into the men and women, boys and girls, you want us to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.